Okay, well, it's my joy and privilege to have a chance to introduce and welcome Paul Young. So, Paul, can you come up and join me, and can we give him a Holland Road welcome? And, Paul, I thought as some here will know you probably quite well, and others here won't know you at all, we'd probably start from the beginning, and I'll just sort of simply ask you, what do you do, Paul?
I am the founder and director of a Christian outreach mission called Off the Fence. We work with homeless, women at risk, houses for young people coming out of 24-hour care. We work in the schools. We do a lot of schools clubs. We also do inclusion projects within the school for young people that have got bad self-image problems or self-harm. We do the whole ministry side as well of Off the Fence. We link up with different groups across the planet and a few other things, but you know, that's what we do basically week in, week out. I'm in charge of the ministry team. We are a Christian outreach. We work with the most marginalized in the city, but we are very, very aware that people need Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. I mean, you can go to people and get them back on their feet, and we see that regularly, but we also know that above anything else they need a close relationship with Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Well, it's been exciting just the 10 years I've been at Holland Road to see how Off the Fence has grown and the different things it's got involved in. It's been exciting this past year to have one of our time teamers come and serve alongside your folks in the Anti-Freeze Project particularly, with John Washington doing that. As well, I just thought while you're here, and this came up in the prayer time, someone was just praying, Lord, help us see what you're doing in the city and some of the needs in the city. And Paul's probably uniquely placed to give us a little insight to that. And so, Paul, I wonder if you could just share some of what you sense God's doing and some of what you sense some of the situation is in our city.
I think the situation, we all know about the situation. You just have to open up that evening Argus. You can see some tragic stories. 11 people died since January, heroin abuse. We're losing a lot of people through homelessness still. Drugs is a problem, mental health is a problem. There's an awful lot to look at. The whole abortion thing, still terrible. But God is at work. God is doing a great thing within our city. And I think all the time I'm meeting more and more people that God has placed in them a vision. And they're coming to Brighton to fulfill that vision. And every single week we're seeing people come to know Jesus. I remember praying at Holland Road and asking about the schools, that the schools might be open for the gospel. We have got so many openings for Bible clubs in schools that we just can't cope. I've just had to take on another worker this week. It's up 318% from last year, the amount of schools and young people that we're dealing with. One of the biggest issues that we're facing at the moment is trying to find enough Bibles to give out. We give youth Bibles, and I knocked down the International Bible Society until they were crying. You know, I got them for £1.25 for a Bible, cheap as a bag of chips. But it just takes one Bible, one message of Jesus to give us the next John Wesley or the George Whitfield. Or God is doing something in this city. Our homeless project, our team was being overstretched, and I said, let's close on a Wednesday afternoon just for a Bible time. We've got so many homeless coming to that Bible time. We're now shifted 8 of them to the Alpha course that's going on in Hangleton School that CCK is doing, because we just haven't got enough room. God is working in this city through our schools, through the homeless, through the door-to-door work, through the faithful preaching of God's word. God is not finished with Brighton. There's still so much more that God wants to do. And we've got the heritage. We've got everything there. But I'm looking forward to the day where we once again see the glory of Jesus right across this city of ours.
Hey, can we just pray? Paul, let me just pray for you.
Lovely.
And Father, we thank you for this man of faith. We thank you for Jesus Christ, his Savior and our Savior. We thank you, Jesus, that you rule and reign. And yes, Lord, we believe you're not finished with this city yet, that you are indeed working your purposes out.
Lord God.
Jesus, do that through Off the Fence, through Paul, through us here at Holland Road, Lord, through our working together to see your glory and your name lifted up. Lord, do it through young people. Do it through those in need, Lord. Do it through those even in that Women at Risk House, Lord. We thank you for how you often took those in crisis situations and turned them into mighty men and women of God. And Father, pray that you'd be doing that you'd be raising up, yes, the George Whitfields and the John Wesleys of the future, the Hudson Taylors, Lord, that go into all nations with your gospel, Lord, we pray. So use these Bibles, Lord, in the schools. Lord, use these workers and continue to provide for Paul, for his ministry, for his family, Lord, all that he needs, not just of physical resources, Lord, but of spiritual resources. Lord, we ask your protection and we pray for your blessing. And we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Lord God.
Amen. And so, Lord, just speak through Paul now, we pray, just as we come to read your word. Have your hand upon him. Lord, may it just be a word in season for us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Paul. I'm going to just read God's word for us now, and then Paul's going to bring a message. It's in Exodus 2, and if you don't have a Bible, Wendy's got one, and is walking around. You can just raise your hand. And we believe this Bible, the Bible that Paul was talking about getting into schools. This is the word of God. This has power. This is sharper than a double-edged sword, it says in Hebrews. So open it almost with a trembling hand at what your mighty God and Maker might want to say to you tonight through Exodus chapter 2 and through his servant Paul. We're looking at verse 11 through to verse 15. I believe that's what you said. Exodus 2, second book of the Bible. This is what it is written. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, and glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well.
It's wonderful to be with you again in Holland Road. It's terrific to be here. If you're wondering where Off the Fence is going next in the city, we are really looking and praying over the whole area of mental health and the issues of mental health on the street. That will be perhaps our next big project. We're looking as well for a larger base for Project Antifreeze, and we're looking as well for a number of businesses in the city to provide that money for that first income for more safe houses that we can assure 100% tenancy, but get so many more young people on category A lists off the streets or off the hostels into a house of three or four people where we can share with them a year long and get them back into society. I want to be asking tonight one major question from this passage. What causes your heart to burn more than anything else? What is it that causes you to look at, to ache over and feel, actually, I just can't get over that? That's what we'll be looking today. There are two questions, really, you need to be asking. First off, is the first question is, where am I with Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ real for me? What happened 2,000 years ago changed the heart of the Father so that my sin is dealt with. That's the number one priority. But as soon as we've got that, Jesus becomes Lord, and he said, now let's work together. Let's make a difference. So first off, that question of where I stand with Jesus Christ. But I'd like to say a couple of asides before I actually start. I had the privilege of only last week being up in Scotland. And I know that David's been going through the book of Acts with you. And I was up there preaching in a church, and they took me out into the graveyard, and in the wall there was the concrete heads of people there. And I said, what's this about? And they said, these represent the heads buried here of the Covenanters. All died because they believed the word of God was God's word, and it needed to be kept. The week before that, I was in Oxford speaking, and the pastor took me round to where the martyrs had been burnt. As I read the book of Acts, the one thing I'm always aware of is the cost. 11 out of the 12 disciples were martyred young, died young. Only John survived into old age, and he was on the island of Patmos. One thing, if we're going to take this nation again, if God is going to work through us, we need a love for God, a love for his word. It was in Oxford that Latimer said, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out, as they lit the flames and they burnt there for the faith. It was David Livingstone, I went to his home in Blantyre, who said this, another century must present a totally different aspect from the present. Future missionaries will be rewarded by many conversions for every sermon, but we are their pioneers and helpers. Let them not forget the watchman of the night. We who worked when all was gloom and no evidence of sinners, of success in the way of conversions, cheered our path. They will doubtless have more light than we, but we served our master earnestly and proclaimed the same gospel as they will do. We need to be warriors and we need to be soldiers, but we need to be people with a burden. I was looking back at the last time I preached at Holland Road when Reese was with us, and I remembered, as an aside, that one absolute necessity to having a burden was what I preached way back there about a man in the Old Testament who became my biblical hero, my Old Testament hero. And some of you might remember, probably most of you won't, but I preached on 2 Samuel 6, the man Obed-Edom. When the Ark of God, the presence of the Almighty, had been taken from Israel, that Almighty presence of God had gone because Israel had sinned against God again and again and again. They used it as a talisman and it had been taken. The presence of Almighty had gone. David becomes king and he said, we need it back. Oh, we need the presence of God, and I need to take it to Jerusalem, and it needs to go in the tabernacle, and we need to build it a temple. And he goes and he sends his men out, and they said, you'll never believe this, but the ark is in a field. You see, the Philistines had got it. And every place that they put it in, there was disease and death and disaster. It was troubled times, and they put it into that great temple. And when they come in the morning, all the idols were smashed to the ground and busted. And they said, it's enough, put it on a cart and give it back. We don't want it anymore. And they send it back, and David's spy said, it's in the field. So David collects the Ark of Almighty God, and he starts to take it home. But you know the story. Uzzah puts out his hand and he dies on the street back. And David's angry, but he realizes that you've got to do God's work, God's way. And he realizes that he needed to be on the shoulders of priests, the men of God. That's the way God's work always does on the godly people. God's work. So he doesn't know where to put it. I don't know why. The Bible doesn't say, but he chooses this man, Obed-Edom. And in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 13, after it had been there for a while, David sends his men out, says, how's it going? And the men come back and said, oh, Obed-Edom's house is blessed. It's blessed. You know, God was happy. God was a lodger in that man's house, and God was happy to be there for 3 months. And after 3 months, the ark of God is taken on the shoulders of the priests back into Jerusalem. Great fanfare. Then all the fanfare's over. The tabernacle's back up and running. And in 1 Chronicles 15 verse 18, this man had been in the presence of Almighty God. What a change that would make in that man. In 1 Chronicles 15 verse 18, they asked for porters, somebody to put out the chairs, keep the place clean. I read that Obed-Edom said, I want that job. In 1 Chronicles 15 verse 16 and 17, they asked for singers in the tabernacle choir. I read that Obed-Edom wanted that job. In 1 Chronicles 15 verse 21, they call for harp players. I read that Obed-Edom said, I want to play. Don't know a lot about this man, but we know that he had the presence of Almighty God in his house, and something deep had happened. You know, friends, when I go out on the streets, when we go with the homeless and the kids that are sniffing glue, as we meet the people on the streets of Brighton, it's not hopeless. It's just that they don't have any hope. This man had been in the presence of God. We need that. Then in 1 Chronicles 15 verse 24, they asked for inner doorkeepers, the people that would look after that inner door where the ark stood when the priests would go in. 8 hours that job would take. Do you want to know who wants that job? Obed-Edom, I want it. Oh, I want it. Why? Because I'm sure he said, I could never be so close as I was when it was in my house. But if I'm this close to the Almighty presence, I want to be there. I want to be there. I don't know about you, friends, but I got saved on a missionary boat. I listened to a tape by A.W. Tozer of the fatherhood of God, and it struck me so much. And God came to me. I felt his presence for the first time, and I've never been the same since. Here was a man, know little about him, but he'd been in God's presence. Now I'm a porter. Now I'm a singer. Now I'm a harp player. We don't even know if he could play. Now he looks after the inner door. In 1 Chronicles 16 verse 38, they asked for the minister of the tabernacle, the assistant pastor, somebody that would do all the jobs for the minister, for the great priest, the high priest. You want to know who wants that job? Oh, Obed-Edom, let me have it. Whatever you need, whatever you need, I want it. And then 1 Chronicles 26 verse 15, they asked for outer doorkeepers, people that would stand on the outer gates, make sure that nobody that wasn't right would come in. I bet you know who wants that job. Oh, I want that job, he goes. Once you've been in the presence of God, you're never the same. There are so many needs on our streets. So many people that need Jesus Christ. But change needs to take place within us first. I met a lady this morning, and I won't say where I was preaching this morning, might embarrass her. And she said to me, Paul, God told me at the beginning of the year, I've got to read through the Bible. And I said, that's a fantastic thing that God told you. And she said, Oh yeah, it's a wonderful thing. I said, how did you do? What did you do today? I had to get ready for church. I said, oh yeah, I understand that. How about yesterday? Well, a bit busy yesterday. I said, well, let's make this easier. How much have you got through since January the 1st? She said, I'm on Genesis 3. I said, you've got to go through 6 chapters a day then. Oh, I won't do that, but you see, friends, the reason Brighton's not being turned round for Jesus Christ is because so often we've been playing church, haven't we? We need to be in the presence of Almighty. We need to see Him at work in us. And then the outside world will see God working in us. And then He works through us. What causes your heart to burn? We come to this passage tonight in Exodus 2, verse 11. Moses was a Hebrew raised in Egypt. He had a privileged upbringing, a wonderful upbringing in Pharaoh's court. But his mum had been reminding him, you're a Hebrew. You're not one of these. You belong to the people out there that are slaves. And he goes out one day and he sees his own people enslaved and being beaten up. And it's extreme, and one of the Hebrews is getting slaughtered there. It sickens him, and he comes to his defense, and Moses pulls him off, and he goes ballistic, and the Egyptian dies. Not a good start to ministry. Anger had taken over Moses. The red mist had descended, and death results. He buries him in the sand. Then we're told in verse 13, the very next day, Moses being shaken up by this time, he goes out, we're told. And this time he's totally thrown by what he sees. He cannot believe it. This time two of his own people are beating each other to a pulp. His own people are shedding blood. He can't take it and says, what were you thinking? Why are you fighting each other? The Egyptians are trying to take us out. And on top of that, we're fighting each other. Every day we get beaten up by the Egyptians. Isn't that bad enough? Stop fighting each other. Moses sees these people at the edge and turning on each other. And emotionally he's wiped out. I just can't stand this human suffering anymore. You know the story of Moses. Pharaoh finds out and Moses runs. And there for decades he keeps sheep. And he starts living a normal life. In his happiness and his normality. One day he sees a burning bush in Exodus 3. The bush keeps on burning though. And God calls his name, Moses. Take off your sandals. Because you're on holy ground, Moses. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, Moses, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. Friends, I think that is very revealing. I believe the image of the Hebrews so affected Moses right to the very core. I can imagine him as he was keeping them sheep every evening, praying and praying and praying for his people. Moses, I've seen what you've seen. I've heard what you have heard. I am concerned, Moses, and I'm going to rescue them. But chapter 3, verse 10 is wonderful. Moses, I'm going to rescue them, but I'm going to use you to do it. I'm going to use you to do it. God is saying, Moses, what you saw that day, what made you so very, very angry when you saw the Egyptians beating up my people, what you saw the next day with Hebrews fighting one another because they're so badly beaten and oppressed. What you have seen, I've been seeing and hearing it, and I'm stirred to the heart and I can't stand it any longer. I'm going to use you because you're stirred up about the same thing that I'm stirred up about. I see your anguish on earth and it matches my emotion in heaven. I see a man who is affected by the situation, who cannot just stand by. My people are being oppressed and beaten up. I see what it does to you inside, Moses. I see that you want to see change, and I'm going to harness that internal fire. And that internal fire is going to be used in such a positive way to set my people free. That furnace of frustration, I'm going to forge leadership metal and strength for the task. I'm going to use you in such an unbelievable way for that day. God's heart and Moses' heart aligned around what wrecked both of their hearts. God said, let's work together. My question to you again, what's wrecking your heart? One thing about having a 9-year-old daughter, whenever she brings back a video, I kind of cringe. Saturday is her video day and she's got the choice, and I'm tired of them Barbies, you know. Them storylines are absolutely mind-numbing. The other day she had a friend with her. I thought, this will be good. She said, Dad, I've got one you might like. I thought, well, maybe. And she brought home the Incredible Hulk. Bonus. Bonus. Here was that man. I thought, I wonder if it's the same, exactly the same storyline as before. Here was an easy-going fella. But the line was being crossed. And after a certain amount where he's being bullied, he said, do you remember what he says? You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. As soon as that came, the eyes started to go. And you know, it's unstoppable now. A line is crossed. He couldn't stand it no more. Let me ask you again. What causes you to cross the line? What can't you stand? What issues take you over the edge? Moses could not stand seeing fellow Hebrews being oppressed and beaten. God saw what Moses saw, and they both could not stand it. It was wrecking their heart. They said, now let's go do something about it. What can't you stand? I was reading this morning in my quiet time, David, the boy David. Here he is, this young lad, taking sandwiches to his brothers. And there he is on the battlefield, and he hears Goliath, that old giant, bad-mouthing God. And David said to his brothers, how can you stand this day after day, not doing anything about it? It was all quiet in the camp, and the king said, will anybody fight him? And you know, at that moment, I don't think David would have got up. But Goliath makes a mistake, a fatal mistake. At that moment, it says, he starts bad-mouthing God. I'll do something about it. I'll do something. He has that Incredible Hulk moment. Get out of my way. I'll take on that bad-mouther. He takes that stone and he takes that slingshot. He has no plan B. He gets to Goliath, that bad-mouther, who had stepped over the line. God has heard the same things as well. And God guides that stone like an Exocet missile. And Goliath falls for the glory of God. What can't you stand? What prompts you into action? You need to be asking it. I've got the privilege of just in a few months' time going back to Atlanta. And I'm sure many of you have been to Atlanta and stand in front of the Martin Luther King Memorial. Here was a man who saw oppression. Saw his people pushed about. Holy discontentment took over. And it brought him into that Hulk moment, and he said, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. I'm going to do something about the situation. We're going to pick it and we're going to march. Enough is enough until oppression is ended. Oh, he knew it would cost his life. 42 death threats a day on average. He knew it would cost them their life. But if it cost them their life, so be it. but they could not let their lives be filled with holy discontentment anymore. They were being wrecked inside. They had to do something about it. One of my great heroes of the faith is William Booth. And a young fella, when he was an old boy, said, "Oh, would you come up to pray? Now you're retired. Well, would you just tell us a little bit about what you'll be doing next?" And that famous quote he quoted, "While women weep now as they do, I'll fight. While children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison in, out as they do now, I'll fight. While there remains one drunk, while there is a poor lost girl on the street, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight to the very end for Jesus Christ." How we need that fire harnessed once again in Britain. If we're going to see this nation turned over, we're going to need men with this kind of passion, this kind of fire, with this kind of drive and vision, and say, "Whatever, God, but just do it." My wife's Australian, and I was in a shopping centre over there last Christmas. It was all the razzmatazz of Christmas, just like we've got. But in the middle of this great big shopping centre, there was a great big banner up for World Vision. And I thought, I must go home and read about this, because right in the middle was a gospel message. I thought, I must get to know about what's going on here. And I read about a man called Bob Pierce. He was a businessman. He went to Africa to a feeding centre. And in the blazing heat, he saw children lining up. Children that were dying right in front of him. And he runs in front of that great crowd of people through the line. And he says, "There are people dying. Why aren't you doing something about it?" And they said, "Sir, we've got no food and no water left." Bob Pierce is wrecked by it. He goes back home and he can't sleep. And he talks to his buddies, his workmates, and he starts telling them what he had seen about these kids dying out there. And he said, "It's killing me. It's not right. I can't stand living my life one more day without doing something." What was wrecking Bob Pierce's heart, though, was wrecking God Almighty's heart in heaven. And their hearts aligned round the feeding, the starving kids in the name of Jesus Christ. Today, millions of children around the world every day are being fed because Bob Pierce's anger and heart broke. And he said, "Let's do something about it. What can't you stand? What is the one burden?" One of the things I often think about is, who are the people sitting on the edge of the road in the Good Samaritan? If it was today, if the Bible was written for today, who would it be? Would it be the people with AIDS? Millions upon millions upon millions across the planet. Africa is dying through the AIDS epidemic. Would it be women at risk? Would it be children? Children that are in war and prostitution at the moment. You might be thinking, "Paul, what can we do?" I'll tell you what we've done. Something simple. It's not rocket science. We simply took one project and we sell bags for £7. And all that money goes back to this Christian project that gives these young girls of 11 years and up an education and gets them out of the system. It's not rocket science. Anybody can do it. What about the mentally ill on our streets? Oh, we've got a new project. It's one area that I think the church has been so weak on. The homeless. Is that yours? It is mine. We're still losing people on our streets. What about abortion? I buried a for a family who lost their child before it was delivered. Absolute anguish. And yet our politicians choose to not even put down the time. I wrote a letter to the Prime Minister and got one of them soggy old replies back. It's the most dangerous place in the world is the mother's womb. Alternatives is probably one of the most key, wonderful projects we have in this city. It was a wonderful thing our Women at Risk just a few days ago had a party for all the young children, who we said to the mums, if you decide to have this baby, if you choose that, we will support you long term. And we've been with them mums through a long period now. And it's great to see some of these kids, 6, 7, 8 years old, that are now their mums loving them and caring for them, but decided to go on and have the baby. What about the people that have never heard? How often do you pray? How often do you actually care about the people around the planet? I was born again on a missionary ship. I thought everybody was missionary minded. I thought the vision was in everybody. But how often do you pray? What about North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Tibet, Turkmenistan, Yemen, Libya, Tunisia, Afghanistan, Somalia, Iraq? The list still goes on, but the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And God is looking for people to say, I'm available, I'm ready. What can't you stand, my friends? I tell you what I can't stand. As a Christian that has the Holy Ghost of God within them, I can't stand that Paul Young does so little for him. I'm being eaten up by it. I was looking at a parky thing just the other day, Parkinson, talking to Bono. And he asked him, why do you give so much of your money away? And he said, I went on a trip to Ethiopia, he said, and it wrecked my heart, and I've never been the same again. What might be wrecking your heart tonight may be wrecking the very heart of God. Is it homelessness? Is it abused kids? Is it teenagers? Is it housebound? Is it old age pensioner? What is it that you can't stand and really, really matters? It might be that God's heart is breaking, and it might be time to act. Because something someday will grab your heart and wreck you for good. For all over this land, and I've got that privilege of travelling around now, God is doing a new work. Pioneers are coming up, and God is launching people out, and they're excited, and they're firebrand, and their thinking is new, and God is saying, look at this way to work. Friends, don't be discouraged. I want you to know that lost people are being found. Broken people are being put together. Hungry people are being fed. Homeless people are being housed. Sick people are being healed. Poor people are being lifted out of poverty. And those that are walking in darkness are seeing a great light in Jesus. We have to continue to believe that God still answers prayer, and that tomorrow can be a better today than today. I finish with this. As I do evangelism, more and more people are saying, does the world end like this? Is it all poverty and war and destruction? Where is the hope? Will poverty increase? Will terrorism take us over? Will racism take over? Will tyrants rule? Is this a human lot? I hear that again and again and again. Does it end like this? Those of us who hold the banner of Jesus Christ, we have to stand tall, don't we? Oh, we have to speak up and announce to this broken world, it does not have to end like this. In Christ, through Christ, it doesn't have to end like this. We are stewards of a message that gives people the answer to their greatest need being its hope. People need hope. Hope that sin can be forgiven. Hope that prayers can be answered. Hope that closed doors can be opened again. Hope that broken relationships can be put together. That diseased bodies can be healed. Hope that damaged trust can be restored. We, above everybody else, need to give to this broken world the words of hope, for that is our message. And we see the tragedy and we get burdened, we might be led out to act. And Mark, God might say, tonight is the night for you to take off your shoes, because you stand on holy ground whence we've been in the presence of Almighty. We can change the world. The early disciples done it. The broken world in the name of Jesus Christ needs hope. The hopeless world needs the hope in us. The Ark of the Covenant is none a void. We are the Ark. We have the power of the Almighty. And I believe that we alone, the people in this church, could turn Brighton around if we believed in his word. What is your response? Will you go home? Will you watch the next football match? Or will you get alone with God and say, God, I've been burdened for this for years. I spoke in a tiny little church in a little village, and I preached on something similar, and a lady said, look, Paul, I know it's not much, but I've got a burden for old age pensioners in the home. She says, I work in a home and some of them have been treated terribly. She said, you know that child line? Did you think it would be possible to talk to them and start up a phone line for old age pensioners in homes? That if they were in trouble, they could just phone up and somebody would be there to look after them and care for them. And I said, pray. See what God will do. This lady's ministry is far bigger than Off the Fence now. God is working in her, not just her area, but across the whole of the north of England. This last couple of weeks, I've sat with three Christian people that have said, I believe God. What do we do? Why do we put that on the rails? I can't wait to see God work through them. What is it God's calling you to? What is it that you can't stand? And let us see, when we take God at his word, when we serve him, when we get alone with him, what God will do through each and every one of us. You want to see the book of Acts once again today? We need to be a people of the book. We need to be a people of prayer. And we need, more than anything else, we need a people of backbone. And we need a people that has been in the presence of the Almighty to change our city for him. Let's pray. Lord God, there might be one person here that just has a burden that's going to change things. Lord God, I pray that you'll just burn within our hearts. Lord God, I just pray that each one of us will get something on our hearts that we won't be able to let go. Lord God, you know that burden for the mental illness that I've got, for the amount of people we see on our streets that shouldn't be there. You know how that's eating me up. Help me to fulfill that tiny little project and move that forward. God, only you hear what these people are burdened about now. Lord God, for this church, I pray that you revive it again, that you bring revival power. Oh Lord God, I pray that you'll just touch the whole of this body of people. I pray that Holland Road may be known as a great catalyst for change. I pray that Holland Road will be known as a missionary sending church to the uttermost ends of the earth. Give to the young people dreams. I pray, give to the preacher power and unction. I pray, Lord God, that you give to each and every one the visions from heaven. Lord God, help us change this city for you, for your name's sake. Amen.